is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
Father, again, thank you for your goodness. We just thank you so much for Pastor Kevin. Just ask you to be with him now as he just unpacks your word for us, Lord, and that you just give us hearts to hear, eyes to see. Father, that you would just show us your ways, and we would just come to love them. And we do just thank you, as Pastor Kevin has already prayed, just about the community that you have in yourself, Father, just self-giving love from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we just ask that you just go before us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, because it's Stepney Baptist, number one, there's always food. But number two, there's one more announcement, and just a reminder that tomorrow night is the Leadership Council meeting, 7 p.m. downstairs in the Williams Room. You know who you are if you're supposed to be there. And heaven forbid if you don't. Never mind. No, that's not true. The other thing, I'm going to just take a moment. You know, we had a lady called the church a couple weeks ago, and she was asking a lot of questions about our service and what Bible translation we use. And then Liz took the call, and she said, "Well, do you testify?" And Liz was like, "What exactly do you mean?" And she said, "Well, do the people stand up and share what's going on in their lives in the service?" And Liz was like, "Well, you know, sometimes, but we probably should do more of that." And I was just thinking, as we have been talking about courageous prayer and courageous community in the last couple of weeks, I'm wondering if anyone has a testimony about courageous prayer, maybe that you've been challenged or that God has helped giving you the grace to move into some new aspect of prayer in your life. And it doesn't have to be some huge thing. It might just be a simple thing, but that means a lot for you. So I'm going to just, you know, it's a snowy day. It's a lumberjack day. Any testimonies about prayer that anyone wants to share? Something that's new this year? Wendy. Amen. Well, praise God for that Jesus is a healing and merciful God. Anyone else? Any aspect of prayer? Barb, you got to stand up because your voice is quiet, but the inside there's a lion, lioness. Amen. Do you want to add on that? And Mike, do you want to just Friday night prayer?
Yeah, no, Friday night prayer is, you know, it's sometimes all that. Sometimes smaller, sometimes bigger, but you always are blessed by it. You always, God always leads us there every time. It's just amazing. And it just leads and directs, like, where it goes, different. But, you know, people give praise, people control prayer and healing. And
Amen. Amen.
It's so important for your body, for your body. And Oswald Chambers has a famous quote, which is, prayer does not equip us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work.
Amen. Prayer does not equip us for the greater work, but it is the greater work. I like that a lot. And I would, I've just been so touched every Friday night, too, that it's different. It's different people. Sometimes it's smaller. It's 6 or 7 people. Sometimes it's 12 or 15 people. And every time there's a different dynamic that God brings. And each time it's been edifying and uplifting, and it's really done a lot to Barb. And I appreciate you sharing, too, that you felt like your prayer life had been dry and rote. And I don't think you're alone in that. I think every Christ follower in this room has had seasons like that, and maybe more seasons like that than sort of energetic prayer seasons. And for me, I found that Friday night is like a kickstart. And I really look forward to it, and it's stirring up within me more just faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this walk that we do, this journey that we go through is a journey of faith. And we need our faith, you know, ignited along the way and reignited continually along the way. So Friday night, it's there's no reason to plug it because it's like a secret for those who come. It's like this great blessing. But if you want to be blessed in that way and even just sit quietly and be part of it, please come on out. We're running it every Saturday and every Friday at 7 o'clock. Yes, Mike. Other Mike. Thanks for sharing that. I think it's an encouragement, too, because I think sometimes we look at our lives and we just think, oh, Lord, I am such a mess, and I have strayed so far from where I was at X point in my faith journey, and God's like, yeah, and he's like, so we have to do all those, is it like a video game where we have all these levels and we have to find our way back? No. We just fall on our knees and cry, you know, mercy, mercy, you know, and guess what? He's there. And all the levels are erased, the sin is forgotten, the love that was always there is now, we get to experience it again. Because what we do is through our thinking and through, you know, our processing of our own choices, even if we've just been super busy, or, you know, maybe it's not overt sin, or we've just haven't been in fellowship for a while, but we decide, we preclude ourselves from the love of our Father, which is there for us. It's like trying to preclude yourself from the sunshine on a glorious sunny day. It's just there. His love is just there. And if we'll just lift our face toward Jesus, no matter how far we've strayed, and say, Jesus, I want you. I'm sorry. I love you. I need you. And it's like, he's just there. And we were reading one of the scriptures that came up Friday night was at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the end of Paul's life, and he's just had all kinds of opposition and challenges and this and that. But he says, in fact, I'm going to read it because it was just such a powerful just reminder. Sorry, my glasses are on my bathroom counter at home, but I can still read. It's just a little blurry. And if my arms were only 6 feet long, I'd be fine. But Paul, I just love this. He said, and this really is the end of his journey, the end of his life, and he knows it. And he says this, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side, and he gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And sometimes it feels like all we have is opposition, attack, disappointment, isolation, all negativity, all this stress over life, and just this reminder that the Lord is always at our side. That is a great reminder, and that is one of so many truths, but also great joys of the Christian faith, is that we are never alone. Amen. And that is not, and he doesn't stand by our side because we're perfect and because we never, you know, mess up or, you know, do bad things. No, he stands at our side because we're his and he loves us and he will carry us through and bring us to his heavenly kingdom. So I was really inspired by that on Friday night, and I just hope that encourages someone here this morning. So we are in week 3 of our 2020 vision series, and in praying about a vision for this year, for 2020, for this church, you know, I sensed the Lord was calling us to move out courageously in 3 specific areas over the course of this year, starting with prayer, courageous care, and courageous community. 2 weeks ago, we looked at courageous prayer from a very powerful prayer in Daniel chapter 9, which we won't really, we can't read again this morning, but it's powerful to read Daniel, this mighty man of God and this prophet who was in a place of repenting in sackcloth and ashes on behalf of, it says, his own sins and the sins of his people. And he gets this visit from an angel, from Gabriel. And Gabriel appears to him in this prayer and says, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you." And then Gabriel says this, before even getting into the message from heaven, he gives the real message from heaven, which is, "For you, Daniel, are greatly loved." And that "greatly loved" there is a Hebrew word called, that's pronounced, bear with me, chamadot, chamadot. Everyone say chamadot. And it just simply means you're something or someone desired or counted precious or treasured. That in fact, before God brought the answer to Daniel, this angel was doing identity work with Daniel and was reminding Daniel that you're just not just a great prophet, you're not just this or that, but you, Daniel, are precious and treasured. And I believe that I am not stepping outside any theological bounds with the knowledge, the full counsel of Scripture, to say that we are loved like that by God. We are his chamudot. We are his treasure. We are precious to him. He loves us. And so few Christians get this, will live in this, believe this. And I think the thing about prayer that what God wants to do is not to use prayer so that, you know, we can finally be, you know, he can do all the things he wants to do. No, but the thing he wants to do first and foremost is relational with us. We discovered is much more, much more relational than transactional. In other words, if we will get in that space of being quiet before the Lord, or coming out, and maybe you're just giving up all hope of a personal prayer life, and you know, it's like the secret shame of so many people that fill churches. I just don't know how to pray, so I don't pray. So maybe you come out to a group. Maybe you come out on a Friday night and just say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to figure this out." But what God wants first and foremost is our hearts. than to activate us as prayer warriors. Do you get that? So there are things he wants to do on earth, absolutely. There are things he wants to do around in our lives, through our lives. But what the thing that he wants to make sure we understand is that he loves us. And this is so hard for Christians to grasp. And this is where it starts, and this is where it finishes. This is what carries us through when other people might disappoint us, like Paul. You know, everyone had kind of abandoned Paul. Here he was imprisoned in Rome and really was just about at his death. But yet he knew the Lord stood with him. He knew the Lord loved him. He knew he belonged to Jesus. And that was a stronger dynamic than every earthly inconvenience. So prayer brings us into that place of intimate relationship with God, the very God who created us, who redeemed us. He took our broken lives and he fixed them. He took the sin that we had done. We know we've all done sin, things that have kept us apart from God. And yet through Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, God fixed the problem to restore the relationship. But sadly, we like to sort of skip over that relationship part because, well, why would God love me any more than anyone else? And I'm just, you know, that's nice preacher talk. But I'm gonna storm the heavens and pray this way, and I'm gonna reach the nations. I'm gonna do this stuff, and God's sitting there saying, but you're my son, you're my daughter. Can you just accept the fact that I love you? Can we just start with that fact before you try to storm the heavens in prayer? Then we move to last week. We moved to courageous care, and you know how from the very start. The church was designed to care for its own. And this was, we were looking at Acts chapter 6 in this. And the apostles were preaching and there were miracles happening. And it was this powerful time. But yet there was a group of widows, the Hellenistic, the Greek widows they were missing the daily handout of food. And there, somebody was upset, rightfully so, to say, these women are part of our community and they're the most vulnerable and somehow they're getting skipped in the distribution of food. And so the apostles, you know, took it seriously, and they established the diaconate. They created deacons and they put a team in place, and they said, it's not right for us to stop preaching and praying to do this important work of feeding the widows, but this must be done. If we are to be that loving community that God has placed on earth, you remember Israel was supposed to be that community, that set-apart community that would look different from the rest of the world, that would have one God and would be a righteous community and would live for God. And they sadly failed and they were scattered. But then they were gathered again, and then came Christ. So it was a redo of this community of God that would reflect God, and by doing care well within the community, caring for our own. And care, people say, well, we need to care for people outside the community. That's true. But it starts with caring for our own well. So Courageous Care is our new care initiative, which we'll be unpacking in weeks to come, and actually the Sunday after church on February 2nd, we'll have a 30-minute meeting right here in the sanctuary for anyone interested in that ministry. We had, in the fall, we had about 24 people sign up, which is fantastic, because this is a kind of an all-hands-on-deck thing. And you say, well, you know, we're a small church, can't just a few do it? Well, no, there are a lot of needs in a church, and we really have somewhere between 160 and 180 people coming through that are active in this community, and it takes many hands to bring care to that many people. So that's what's coming up, and today we're moving into courageous community as our discussion and our, you know, launching of this sort of vision for 2020. I'd like to invite Rosie Pompa up to read our passage. Mikey, the microphone next to you, would you mind handing it to Rosie? And so we'll be reading, I read this passage last week, but it's our focus passage this week, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47.
The fellowship of believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Thank you, Rosie. Let's pray. Lord, for 2,000 years, the church has looked back at this sort of age of innocence in the church, this brand new thing called the church, this gathering of followers of Jesus in multiple sites and multiple homes, multiple temples, focused on a few key things that made them distinct from the world. Lord, our context is different. We're at a different point in history, but heaven help us to glean from the purity of this early church the beauty of their simplicity in worship, the power that was on display in their community, the unity that was on display in their community, and to even see the way this gospel impacted them in these early days. And Father, help us where our hearts have gotten hard towards community, towards church, towards the practices of the faith. Lord, would you, as we sang this morning, would you soften our hearts? We need you to help us soften our hearts and take a fresh look at this passage and glean what we can from it. Lord, open our eyes to see things from your perspective and in a fresh perspective. Help me, Lord, to, in a sense, to step out of the way and let your word speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, I mentioned for a couple thousand years, this description, this powerful description, is the description of the early church. If you could change to that, there we go, that next slide. I showed this last week, and I know in this image of a church, of course, we see Jesus seated there and teaching. We see food being served and disciples and everyone kind of gathering around. There's an intimacy to it. There's really a sweetness to it. And I understand at this point that we just read in Acts, Christ has ascended. He's gone back to be with the Father. But yet in any community to this very day, any community that bears his name, Jesus is at the very center. He's the foundation of that community. He's the capstone of that community. He's the head of that community, of this community. And that's not just a pleasant thought, and it's not just a tribute to Jesus. But even as we just read in that passage about Paul, that Jesus, though he is not visible among us, he is with us. He is with his church. He's with his bride. He's leading. He's teaching. He's comforting. He is with us. And that's why I like this image, even for after the ascension, because this is the picture. This is just an image that I just love, that just shows the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ to his church. And may we, or may all churches that bear his name, never get far from sort of this idea of fellowshipping and intimacy and sharing a meal and being with Jesus. Yes, you know, churches take on different forms. There are many denominations. There are many expressions of his body in the world. But the ones, I believe, that are closest to his heart are the ones that acknowledge his presence on an ongoing basis. And we acknowledge here that we have Jesus as the head of this church. I am not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. I'm a pastor. I'm one that serves, but I am not. I'm sure I'm called to bring leadership, absolutely. But the head of this church is Jesus Christ, and we are just his body. And let us find our roles, and let us do them. But let us find our roles in these kind of intimate, comfortable, loving conversations where Jesus is invited in. So what we're going to see today, and again, disclaimer, I'm not formulaic, so I don't think that if we do X, you know, God is obliged to do Y. But we're going to find in this, starting in our passage today from Acts 2, verse 42, four practices that the early church was doing, and then we're going to see sort of seven outgrowths or follow-up events in response to those practices. And I do understand our context is different, but we still serve the same Savior. Amen? So Acts 42 says this. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There are four simple things. First, the next slide, the apostles' teachings. The fellowship, which is koinonia, is the Greek word there. The breaking of bread and the prayers. And I like that when community, Christian community, can just be presented in such a simple way, because we've made it so many other things, and we've made it far too complicated, I believe, and through the years. And so it's good just to take, what is this that we're doing, even this morning, down to its simplest element. So the apostles' teaching at this point, this would be the early apostles sharing what they experienced in their time with Christ. So this was before the New Testament was penned. I mean, this is, we're talking about weeks after the crucifixion, and very shortly after his ascension. So the apostles, the 11, and they replaced Judas, so with the 12, would be teaching what Christ had taught them. Now remember, this passage takes place immediately after Pentecost, Peter's bold preaching, and 3,000 converts. So these 3,000 converts, I guarantee you, are not in an auditorium or a sports arena. They are spread out among Jerusalem in temples and small and home churches. So the apostles would be, I can just picture them busily traveling around and teaching what Christ taught them. It's in the simplest, but in the most profound manner. And that, to me, is that's where we want to be. We want to go. We want to be following Jesus, following the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, the fellowship, Luke, remember Luke is the author of Acts. Luke compiled Acts, as he also compiled his own gospel. And really, this is the only place in Luke or Acts where he uses this word, koinonia, for fellowship. And its basic meaning, this word koinonia, we've probably, if you've been around the church for a while, you've probably heard it. It simply means association, a communion, a fellowship, a close relationship. So this really speaks to, I think, a commitment to the local body, the home church, the small church, the community where you can be known and where you can know others. The breaking of bread, it would certainly carries a sense of sharing a meal, but it also carries the sense of sharing a meal with the Lord. So scholars go back and forth and say, is this just eating together? Is this the Eucharist? Is this sharing of communion? And I just sort of land on yes, both and. There were these there were these agape meals, these love meals, love feasts that the church would share together, where there'd be lots of food, but there would also be the sharing of the Lord's Supper. So it's both and. It's in the being together for a meal, but also being together for the sharing communion, sharing the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And finally, for the prayers. And the fact that it's written down as the prayers has leaves some scholars to think they're speaking of repeating the Jewish temple prayers that were already in place. That's very possible. I also think it speaks to a prayer community that would be supporting each other in prayer and loving each other in prayer. So, again, we can say both and. Certainly in our context, a couple thousand years later, we're not reciting the Hebrew temple prayers. We're praying New Testament prayers and prayers of faith and prayers of support for one another. So in 2020 language, this implies just to simply this, that what the early church was doing is they were studying the scriptures together, actively engaging with other believers in their community, sharing meals and also sharing communion together, and finally praying together. And I think, I hope and pray that this body looks like this. And I think we have opportunities, but I also think we try to not stray too far from this Bible study, engaging with one another, really, really experiencing one another, and then fellowshipping over meals, sharing communion, and praying together. This is pretty simple stuff, pretty basic stuff, but I really believe this is the heart of the church that Christ wants, representing Him. Even 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, which is where we are. I think today, especially, there's so much excellent content, and then some that's not so excellent. But online, like a lot of people, I believe, have a very personal Christian experience through podcasts, through their favorite preacher on TV, through or just kind of circling around various, you know, churches and getting the message that they like and sort of piecing it together, piecing their Christianity, their faith together, but kind of in isolation. And nothing against podcasts that are good, but really there's something about the community, the coming together for these things that is simple, that's authentic, but that it's also very human. It's like this very human side. And a very tender side to community. So as we move on in the passage, there are seven outcomes from these close-knit activities in the church. Verse 43 says that awe came upon every soul. It says that many signs and wonders, or wonders and signs, were done through the apostles. The believers were together and they shared everything. Everyone sacrificed to meet each other's needs. Daily they worshipped in the temple and broke bread in their homes. Number six, they praised God and had favor with all the people. And number seven, it says the Lord added new converts, like new believers to Christ, to their community daily. So we're just going to go through these quickly and just make a comment or two on each one. The idea of awe, and I remember this, when I came to Christ at 19, I had never really been around a church. And the church I landed in, that I feel God led me to down in Washington, D.C., had many strengths. And one thing I just loved about it was seeing these young adults, people of my age and a little older, who were serious about their faith. Like, they actually believed the scriptures. Like, they took the scriptures, they studied them, and they tried to walk them out. Like they let the scriptures inform their lives and how they worshipped, what they did with their free time, how young men and young women interacted together in a loving way or in a pure way, like purity. between the genders was a big thing, so that it wasn't always a free-for-all, a romantic, like as my pastor said, I don't want to be pastor over Peyton Place, you know, where everyone's just sort of dating around, and sometimes dating leads to more problems and people doing things they shouldn't ought to be doing, you know. And so it's just like can brothers and sisters just be brothers and sisters and look out for each other, and just seeing these communities of people who had really surrendered their lives and really come under what I would say the lordship of Jesus, I was in awe. I was just in awe watching. I had never seen anything like this, and I was like, wow, there are really people that believe this and live it, and I want to be one of those, however imperfectly. I want to be one of those. And I was in awe, even though there weren't tons of miracles. I think we've all seen some, but that gets sort of our second point here. Signs and wonders and miracles. We've probably all witnessed a miracle of some kind, small or large. Who would say here you've seen some kind of miracle in your life, in your journey with Christ? I think most hands go up. I do think the scale of miracles in this instance was probably a little more dramatic than what we've witnessed through our lives. I think miraculous healings and so on. But still, I think signs and wonders is supposed to be a part, I believe, of this experience. And again, I don't ever want to be part of a church where the signs and wonders are the focus. Like, oh, we're coming today to see a miracle. I hope, back to that picture of Jesus, I hope that when we are gathering, we are always coming to interact with our Jesus, because He is amazing, and we want to be with Jesus. So anyways, but there were signs and wonders, and I believe, people ask, well, why do the miracles all seem to happen in the other parts of the world, Africa and Asia and South America, where the gospel is spreading? But yet you come to the States and you just don't see a whole lot of miracles. I don't have an answer for that. It could be a matter of that we're just content because our lives are comfortable. It could be some kind of spiritual oppression of some kind. It could be that our faith is weak, that we're not in a place of desperation like many are in the world. I don't know. But I also know there are seasons, and I will state that right here, in Connecticut, in the 1700s and the 1800s, there were powerful movements of God where there were signs and wonders that were undeniable and recorded. And you talk about the Great Awakenings, the revivals of old, and even Jonathan Edwards. You know, his wife was one time he was preaching, and his wife was catatonic, like kind of frozen for hours, and no one knew what to do with that. And here he was. His sermons were like 3 hours long, and he would just read them. The idea of, oh, I remember as a new believer how fast, you know. And he was the content of his message, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. There was the hellfire and brimstone season of, you know, preaching, and the Spirit just came in a powerful way, and there were many miraculous signs around. And I'm not here. I don't live for signs and wonders. But I do think we're moving into a season of revival where God will do more things that are unexpected, things out of the norm, and we invite Him to do that. Remember, this church was built out of the Second Great Awakening, which spread from Connecticut through sort of central Atlantic states, and literally millions filled. It was primarily Baptist and Methodist churches were filled and built, as was this one, as a result of the Second Great Awakening. The first sign you'll see in a time of awakening is people having this overwhelming sense of the need to repent, the need to, I'm just so far from God. I'm just scared. I just don't know Him, and I want to know Him, and what do I need to do to be saved? And when we start seeing people come off the street with terror in their eyes, because they want to get right with God, let's please help those people. But that will be a sign for me that we're moving into another bona fide season of revival. So 3 and 4 in this list, So it gets into this togetherness, the voluntary sharing of resources. I think in our time, sure, our giving is more structured. Churches are more structured. There's tithing. There's giving financially. But I've seen so many examples of generous, over-the-top giving in this community alone, this smaller community. I've been blown away. And I think this idea, it was even more radical in those days, certainly than it is today. Freedom from stuff. Like, can we just see our stuff as, man, this is what, if I could just sell this, I could help that other person pay their rent or have groceries or do whatever. As I was preparing for this, I came across this one quote that it just struck me as very sad when I considered the early church. And this is by scholar Craig Kinnear. He says this. Craig Kinnear. Greg Kinnear is a comedian. Craig Kinnear. He said, and he's talking about the giving and the radical giving that the early church did. He said, these actions do not reflect an ascetic ideal. And asceticism is a religious type of, like, I rid myself of all possessions because this is pleasing to God. So he's saying it's not that. It wasn't a religious sense of I shouldn't own anything. And in Catholic, in some Catholic denominations, some of the orders, thank you, there'll be vows of poverty and that kind of thing. This is not that. But he says this. But instead, the practice of radically valuing people over possessions. Radically valuing people over possessions. That hits me. That pierces me like a knife. Such behavior reportedly continued among Christians well into the second century, and it was long ridiculed by the pagans, the non-Christians, until pagan values finally overwhelmed the church. Does anyone else find that sad? I find that sad. There was something pure and sweet and self-sacrificing and non-materialistic about what the church, early Christians just did. And because of the pressure from the world outside and the values from the world outside and the mockery of the world outside, this was just kind of lost. Because this one isn't worth fighting for. That strikes me as sad. And again, I'm not to wax political theory here, but a lot of people that are support socialism or communism will take these verses here in Acts 2, and say, well, this is a justification for socialism or communism. And I think the big difference, I disagree with that theory, but I think the big difference is that this was a spirit-led, self-driven handing over, selling of possessions for the sake of someone in need. This was not a top-down, mandated taking for the sake of others, but rather this was a self-governed, spirit-led giving of possessions, selling of possessions for the sake of others. And I just pray that heart, that we never lose that heart of the church to care for its own. Anyways, the fifth point, back to our list here. Daily they gathered in temples, they broke bread in homes. This is an ideal for the Christian, this is an ideal for a Christian community. And we're going to be spending a few weeks on courageous community and revisiting this. And what does this look like in the 21st century where you have people in 15 towns spread across a 40-mile span? And how realistic is it to be in each other's homes every day or in the temple every day? When your church is so far away, we will get into that. We will get into that and talk about that. Honestly, statistically, in the 21st century, or the average Bible-believing evangelical family or individual attends church, just attends Sunday service 50% of the time. That's just a fact. And you think if people are struggling to make it to service on Sunday, are they also going to be doing six other things a week? And I don't know. But this brings up other discussions of other venues, other touch points during the week, small groups, prayer groups, Bible studies, where community can be built amidst the busyness of our modern-day lives. Number six, the believers had favor with surrounding communities, with the authorities. We know that that would change shortly in the book of Acts. And then finally, it says here that the Lord added to their numbers daily. And we pray that that dynamic returns in our time. It returns in our church. We'd love to see God bringing in people here who don't know Christ, who want to know Christ. And I pray that he does that. You know, we can plant the seed. We can water. We can share with our friends and coworkers, neighbors. We should be doing these things. But it's the Lord. It's only the Lord who brings someone to faith. So our prayer is in this year ahead that the Lord will add to our numbers. And new people who are just figuring out their faith for the first time. So he is the Lord of the harvest, and we want to be those workers sent into the harvest. So if the band would please come up. So we're actually going to be going, last week we had a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book called Life Together. And we shared a little about him. And we're actually going to take a few weeks in that book, Life Together. He was a German pastor during the Nazi era, and he was a rebel against Hitler, and he would die for his faith. Thankfully, he was able to write some powerful books. I love his insight into community in this simple book called Life Together. Tragically, when we hear about the Holocaust, we hear about the horror of 6 million Jews exterminated just simply because they were Jewish. And that is an unthinkable tragedy on earth. But what we don't hear so much is that there were up to around 1 million Christians who were also exterminated by the Nazis. And, sometimes people say, where were the Christians in this? While these horrors were unfolding. Well, I think those were the Christians that ended up in the camps and ended up being exterminated, the ones who fought this, who fought this evil of Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer was one of them, and I sadly, if I remember, and I've read on him a little bit, but not recently, but I believe he was executed within days of the end of the war. But God's timing is perfect, and it was just God's way. But I do want to read this quote here, just speaking of this treasure of community that we get to celebrate and remembering his context in the 1940s in Germany. So between the death of Christ and the last day, it is only by a gracious anticipation of the last things that Christians are privileged to live in visible fellowship with other Christians. It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. So as we close in worship today, let's rejoice in the freedom we have to worship Christ visibly as a community. Because frankly, so many of our brethren throughout the centuries and even on earth today do not enjoy this freedom. We are absolutely blessed that we get to do this. But yet our own nation marches further and further from the religious liberties that were central to its founding, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. It's not too far-fetched to imagine that the generation coming behind us, or maybe our grandchildren, may not have the freedom we do to worship. So while we have this freedom, Let's, as we stand to sing our closing song today, let's sing with our whole hearts in full freedom and in celebration of this community, our Savior Jesus, and what He's done for us, what He has yet to do for us, that we might enjoy this freedom and enjoy His presence boldly while it's still cold today.
We are thirsty.
We do want more of you, Lord. We need more of you in our lives. God, set us free. Deliver us from self-sufficiency. It's an evil. It's an evil that overtakes all of us, that we give ourselves to. Lord, and turn us back to our first love and into a dependency on you, Jesus. Lord, bless us this week. I pray that each one here, each one in this room, would have a special encounter with you this week, Jesus. That you would move from the theoretical to the experiential. That we would know you're with us. That we would see your hand of mercy. That we would experience your love, your grace, your goodness, your power in our lives. Lord, we don't want to just keep trudging through life with our heads down and just kind of marching along. God, we want to be like Daniel with our faces fixed like flint towards heaven with expectation in our hearts that our Lord is coming back, but at the same time that he's here with us in spirit and in truth. So God, let us be those people who walk with you, who encounter you, who know you, who tell others about you, who celebrate you this week and every week. Bless those who are struggling, Lord. We're thankful that Ted is experiencing time at home, and Lord, that he's having a break in a sense from the hospitals. And we just pray, Lord, for a miracle of healing for our brother Ted, that you would rid his body of cancer. And we pray also for Mamana's brother, Jamie, who has had a severe stroke. And Lord, we're praying for a miracle of healing in his life where he might give glory to you. He might come to know you. Lord, bless this week ahead. We're excited, Lord, to see what you want to do. And just help us to stay in that place of fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So two quick reminders, three actually. Coffee hour is downstairs. Please come down and make a point in coffee hour to talk to someone you don't know very well. So coffee hour, Monday night is leadership council. Next Sunday, right after church, we're going to stay put and we're going to have our annual business meeting. So we'll vote on the budget, new officers for new members for our leadership council, and the officers. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Amen.